Our scripture this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 13, and chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. It begins on page 1017 in our pew Bibles. From Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The word of the Lord.
Right, good morning, people of peace. If you are new, a warm welcome from me as well. Just to give you a quick orientation, through the fall we are doing a series called Living in the Shadows. And the series speaks to that persistent sense of inadequacy and self-doubt that plague so many, many people, and you may be one of them. But the aim of the series is to get God's perspective on three things: on worth, on significance, and on legacy. Legacy, that elusive thing that is spoken about so often today. What remains after we have gone? Now, we've discovered over the last while that there's not just a single cause for this malady. There are many factors that contribute to us having a poor estimation of ourselves. They can be internal factors and they can be external factors. Some of the internal ones we looked at are when we don't feel as attractive as others, and so we don't get the same kind of breaks as they do. Another one of those internal factors are when we feel is that we are not as gifted as others. So we don't kind of achieve as much as they do or get the kind of prominence that they may enjoy. But we discovered it can also be external in our environment, some of the social factors affecting us. And so the last two times that we had a look at scripture around this, we saw that prejudice in its various forms can also be one of those contributing factors, because through prejudice, we can be boxed in by the biases of others that don't give us the opportunities that we look for. And so we feel inadequate. We feel as though our lives really won't ever measure up. And sometimes we can be plagued by self-doubt. So that's a little bit of an intro into where we are. So today's message tackles another big issue: personal failure. For whatever reason, it could be a wrong choice that you have made. It could be a massive career misstep that you have taken. It could be any terrible lapse of judgment that has resulted in some form of failure, debilitating failure in your life. But we don't just want to focus on the negative and leave it heavy. The aim of the message is for us to get a message of hope from God's word. And so we also want to see that how can we bounce back from a massive mistake so that it doesn't dog us forever. Sometimes you can feel as though you've got this chain around your neck that you're just not able to get rid of, and this thing is looming large forever. So we want to be able to bounce back. So you might be asking, okay, that's very, very interesting, and you heard the story of Paul and Barnabas and this gentleman by the name of John, also called Mark, or John Mark. So who is John Mark? Well, he's an early follower of Jesus Christ, and we get the impression from Scripture that he is a youngish man whose family was close to the inner circle of the early church. And by early church, I mean those believers, that first generation of believers who were disciples during Jesus' time, who just became disciples after Jesus left. So the early church. And we know that the apostles met in his parents' home, and actually we are told that the apostles met in his mother's home. It appears as though his father may have passed away, so he was part of that inner circle. But we also discover that he is a relative, a cousin of Barnabas, one of the prominent early church leaders. And so hold that name in mind, because next week we're going to look at Barnabas too. So keep Barnabas' name in mind. So that's who John Mark is. And an amazing opportunity opens up for John Mark. He gets to go with Paul and with Barnabas on a pioneering mission. The church saw the need, the church in Antioch, that is, in particular, saw the need to be able to reach out to the Gentile world. And by that we mean the world that was non-Jewish and non-Christian. So to reach out to the Gentile world and to take the good news of the gospel to them. So Paul and Barnabas were commissioned by the church, and they were sent to embark on this pioneering missionary trip into the further Gentile lands. And what an exciting opportunity. And Mark is the one they choose to accompany them as their helper. Great as a young man. What a fantastic opportunity to get. And so how does Mark do? How does Mark fare? Mark squanders the opportunity. Totally blows it up. He deserts Paul and Barnabas. He heads home after the first leg of the missionary journey. So the first leg of the missionary journey is into Cyprus. And they don't encounter a huge amount of persecution or anything in Cyprus. They encounter a little bit of spiritual opposition, but nothing major. And so they move over from Cyprus and they cross over the sea. And guess what he does? He takes the first ship home. He deserts them. Now, we are not told why, but I think we can read between the lines. It appears that on Mark's behalf, there's some failure of nerve that happened for him. Possibly a lack of faith. We don't know, but I think we can reasonably read that into the text. But I think most certainly a lack of commitment on this young man's behalf. He's there with them. He says, yes, I'm all gung-ho. I'm going to go on this first missionary trip. They finish only the first leg. And he decides to hightail out of there. He catches the first ship home. So what legacy falls to this young man? Imagine that you have this wonderful opportunity. I'm sure there were many others who wanted to have it as well, but they chose him. And he comes back a little bit with his tail between his legs. And the others are asking, oh, you're back so soon. Where are Paul and where are Barnabas? They're continuing on the trip. Oh, okay, so why are you here? And you can just probably see old Mark slink away and just hope that nobody's going to ask him to explain a little bit further. So what legacy befalls this young man? Well, unfortunately, at this point in time, there are two blots against Mark's name. The incident clearly reveals some character defect in Mark. And what would that character defect be? If you're looking at it from our perspective, we say that, well, it looks like here's a guy who just can't take the pressure of frontline ministry. Doesn't mean he's a bad guy, but he just doesn't quite have the gumption for frontline ministry. There's some character defect in him. But there's another part of the legacy that falls to him, and that is we discover that he is the major cause of one of the first bust-ups in the early church. And I like this passage in Scripture. It shows us that church doesn't always move smoothly. Isn't it great to see that we are not the only ones that have these occasional conflicts? But Mark is the cause of this first bust-up. He's the cause of this first bust-up between one of the church's most powerful ministry duos, Paul and Barnabas. But we know that they are also very, very good friends. So come back next week and you'll find out why. There's my plug for next week, by the way. So two blots against his name. He's got this character defect, and he's the cause of this first major bust-up in the early church. So the English translation that we have describes it as he had deserted them, and we know that there was a sharp disagreement. And the Bible scholars tell us that, no, that's really a nice way of saying it. In actual fact, it was a huge row. It was a huge row and was a heated exchange. Paul takes the tough line. You can just imagine Paul saying, come on, Barnabas, I've got no more confidence in this guy. I won't take him along, period. And then there's Barnabas, the encourager, saying, whoa, Paul, come on. I still discern some promising qualities in him. Come on, just give him a second chance. And Paul says, no, I can't trust him. Come on, he deserted us at the first opportunity that he had. And then Barnabas says, well, if not, then I'm going my way and you can go your way. And Paul says, well, that's okay with me. Let's do that. It's a real bust up. You know, this is not a friendly sitting down. Well, I think maybe he's not quite ready, but I see where you're coming from. You know, and I understand that, but maybe he's not quite ready, maybe a little bit later. You know, no, this is a serious heated conflict and it ends in a bust up. And for poor old John Mark, and we'll call him Mark from now onwards because that's how he gets remembered. For poor old Mark, it's not only embarrassing, it's oh so public. It's out there. He can't hide from the fact he is the cause of this major bust-up. So friends, I don't know where you are, but you may be experiencing a Mark moment in your life right now, or you may have experienced a Mark moment in your life. You know, you've made some damaging mistake that just continues to dog you. And sometimes as a result of that, we feel hopeless. We feel as though there's no way out, and this thing is destined to dog us forever. We're going to carry it like a ball and chain wherever we go, and it's always going to impede our progress. So we have that sense of hopelessness. That's what you may be feeling in your Mark moment. Some of us feel ashamed in our Mark moment as well. We carry guilt for the aftershocks. I mean, imagine poor Mark having to be the one who is the cause of this major, major bust-up. And we feel guilt about it because we can't make it go away. It's there. It's public. It's in everybody's mind. The minute they see me, they see this issue that comes with me. So you may be feeling ashamed. But you may also feel unworthy. And many people do feel that way after they've made a terrible mistake. And they feel unworthy in the sense of, why should I feel that I deserve anything better? I don't deserve it. Maybe this is the punishment that I've got to carry with me for the rest of my life for the mess up that I made. So friends, we feel that way in our Mark moments. We feel hopeless and we feel ashamed and we feel guilty and we feel undeserving of a second chance, but also undeserving of God's blessing. That's the kind of emotional baggage that we often carry that comes together with guilt and with shame. And so Mark's story, I'm glad to tell you, is a wonderful story of hope. And there's a danger. There's a danger to us that if we let those feelings hang there and those feelings fester, they turn not just from feelings of self-doubt and feelings of inadequacy, but they actually begin to turn inward on us into feelings of self-loathing, where we actually begin to beat up on ourselves inwardly as a result of this massive mess up that we have made. But there's good news. There's always good news. Mark's story is a story of hope for us. And there are two sides to the story of recovery from Mark. There's Mark's side, which I would also regard as our side. There's the part that we have got to play in the story. The great news is, as we piece things together, and it's not immediately apparent in the Bible, because the Bible doesn't tell the story of Mark, but we've got these hints there that Mark does bounce back, and actually Mark bounces back big time. But there's something that we've also got to do. So we discover that, yes, Mark's character may be flawed, and the question I've got, and it's a rhetorical question, is whose character is not? Something in life will probably trip us up at some point in time, no matter how strong we think we are. So who's not flawed? But we discover that Mark possesses enough inner resolve to want another shot. He wants to prove his worth on the mission field. He wants to show that he's got the gumption to actually make it out there. So you got to admire that. The fact that he actually wanted to go with on the second visit, where they go and they check up. Because, I mean, it's pretty embarrassing for him. But he's prepared to go back and he wants to minister with Paul and with Barnabas. And I think that that's admirable. And there is virtue in there. There's at least the sense in Mark of wanting a second shot. And we've got to admire him for that, despite his character defects and his character flaws. That is admirable. So there's Mark's side, which is our side, and there's got to be this desire on our behalf to actually want to make it. But there's importantly as well, there's God's side to any Bible story. And why do I say that? Because if I only present our side or Mark's side as a story of self-help, then in actual fact, I've fallen far, far short. Because this is not primarily a story of self-help, although there has to be this interest and this desire there from Mark. If you're feeling and you feel at this point in time you need a story of self-help, my friends, I can recommend you, and I'm not being facetious, to any bookstore or to any library. You'll get an enormous array of books that'll help you and will tell you that, well, you know what, you can pull yourself up, you can do this on your own, and you can break through. Enough books out there. We've seen them, and you know, I will be honest, I've read a few of them sometimes, and they have sounded great, except when you fall again. And then you realize that self-help can only take you so far. So this is not a book about, or this is not a story about self-help per se, although there has to be that desire there. We discover something beautiful that God has not given up on Mark either. So there is Mark and his desire, there is Barnabas and his desire, but importantly, we discover that God hasn't given up on Mark either. So I want to highlight three features that reveals God's ever-present hand in Mark's life. The first one is God's mercy. Do you see it? God surrounds Mark with an encourager, Barnabas. We are told that's what his name implies. Barnabas, we are told, means a son of encouragement, one who comes alongside and one who encourages. So Mark actually, by the grace of God, has been gifted with a cousin who is more than just a cousin or a family member, but is also an encourager, someone who believes in him. Someone who's prepared to go out on the limb for him, even against the great apostle Paul. Somebody who's prepared to give him a second chance, but somebody who sees his potential to succeed. Isn't that wonderful? That there is this person there. I mean, I don't know personally if I would have given Mark a second chance. You know, my previous career was in the corporate world and human resources, talent development, and talent management. I would have gone, maybe this guy is showing a bit of a lack of judgment and he doesn't quite have the character. He's not ready. But here, the Lord is gracious to Mark and gives him a Barnabas. Friends, we all need Barnabases in our lives. And if you've had a Barnabas in your life, thank the Lord for that Barnabas. But here's my challenge to you. Maybe you know somebody in your life that needs a Barnabas. And maybe the Lord is calling you to be that Barnabas for that person. There may be somebody who needs that second chance. Somebody who just needs somebody who will actually believe in them. Somebody who will actually even go out on the limb for them. Somebody who looks at them and actually sees the potential and the gifting that is there that just needs encouragement and an opportunity to shine. So friends, I want to leave that with you today. Is the Lord calling some of you to be a Barnabas for somebody else? Only you will know that. And if you feel that nudge there, I ask you to pay attention to that today. Because you just never know what may become of that person's life. So friends, we all need Barnabases in our lives. So there's firstly God's mercy. But secondly, there's also God's grace. And by that I mean we discover in the other chapter or the other books of the Bible that God heals Mark's relationship with Paul in three ways. And it's almost a progression as we look at it, as it unfolds. We see that Paul's estimation of Mark shifts over time. In Colossians, and we know that Colossians, the story is written probably about 10 years after this event, we discover that Paul actually shows concern for Mark. He's talking to the believers and he's saying, I'm going to be sending a bunch of people with you and I actually might even send Mark with them as well. And he says, if he comes to you, welcome him. And that's not just be nice to him, that he means take him in and give him all that he needs so that he can succeed in ministry, be a blessing to him. So Paul is concerned for Mark. But we discover as well that Paul begins to recognize Mark's contribution. In the book of Philemon, he's talking about a whole bunch of people who are working with him and are extremely helpful. And he describes Mark as a fellow worker. And he puts a number of names in there, including the name of Luke. So he puts him together with Luke and a couple of other people as being his fellow workers. So he's beginning to show concern for Mark, but he's also beginning to see the value of his contribution. And then I think the last one is a very poignant one. And this is Paul writing to Timothy at the end of his life. He's now in prison and he probably knows that his life is going to end and he needs some dependable people around him. So he gives Timothy this instruction. He says to Timothy, get Mark, find him, bring him to me, for he is helpful to me. This is the end of his life. And who is one of the people that he calls out to be with him there at the end? Nobody else other than Mark. So Paul has come to depend on him. So maybe, and for those of you who are Pauline scholars and those of you who hold Paul in high esteem and he's worthy of being held in high esteem, you kind of look and go, maybe Paul made a mistake. Okay, so maybe Paul got it wrong. So maybe in this equation of who was right and who was wrong, maybe Barnabas was a little bit more right than Paul. Barnabas gave this guy a second chance, and he took the second chance, and he proved his worth. Get Mark. He's an old man who's about to die. He is helpful to me. Beautiful, isn't it? Wonderful picture. And it's, as I said, you can piece it together a little bit of how things turn out for Mark. But friends, there's a big one waiting. That's not the end. I've only given you two, God's mercy and God's grace. But there's also God's sovereign reward and God's sovereign plan. God hasn't given up on Mark. God has a big job for Mark to do. Yep, Mark is a missionary, but God's got another great job for him to do. And church tradition stands firm, and many biblical scholars agree, and I see no reason why we shouldn't, that John Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. Open your Bibles to the New Testament. Find the book of Mark. That's the guy who wrote that book. Amazing. John Mark, we believe, is the author of the Gospel of Mark. And what does it tell me? It means that God knows Mark's talents and Mark's gifts too, for the very simple reason, God's the one who made him. God's the one who gave him those gifts. And we discover that Mark is not only a capable missionary, as Paul even attests at the end of his life, but we discover that Mark is also a wise pastor. He shows concern for the future generations of the church, because at that time there was no New Testament. There were these oral stories of Jesus' life, and Jesus' teaching were conveyed through these oral stories and through prophets who came and taught. And Mark knew that it would be important for Jesus' life and his teachings to be recorded and written down for the future generations of the church, for posterity, so that they remain true to their essence and that the future generations continue to have access to them. So he wrote them for the early church, but he was thinking beyond that. He realized that they needed a record of Jesus' life. And God chooses Mark to be one of the writers of four Gospels that we have. And many believe that in actual fact, his Gospel is the first to be written. So he's the one who has this idea first, and he writes it. Because scholars look at it and say, it looks as though Mark's gospel was the first gospel, and then Matthew and Luke build off Mark's gospel a little bit later on. We don't know if they cotton onto this idea. That is a great thing. Mark has said so much, but hey, we need to flesh it out a little bit more, so we'll add in. We don't quite know. Whichever one comes first, that is not the big thing. What an amazing privilege this young man, who makes this massive mess up early in his life, gets. And he gets to write one of the books of the Bible, one of the Gospels about Jesus. He gets to be one of the first to record Jesus' story. Beautiful. It shows that there's wisdom in Mark as a pastor. He's not only thinking about the now, but he's thinking about the future. But we discover that he's got some other great gifts as well. He's not only an historian recording it in a sort of cold, factual sense. We discover that he's a gifted writer. If you read the book of Mark, you discover that it's this fast-paced narrative. The stories are written in such a way that they're meant to grab your attention. You're meant to see the dynamism that's around Jesus and around his ministry. And scholars tell us that in actual fact, if you compare the four Gospels, his is by far the most dramatic. He has that beautiful sense of who Jesus is, and wherever Jesus goes, things happen, and he draws you into his story in that way. But he's also a subtle and an enigmatic author, because right throughout, he's peppering his gospel with these questions. He, in a sense, asks questions but doesn't answer them. And the reason he does that is he's wanting you, as the reader, to connect the dots for yourself. What he's saying is, I'm telling a story and I'm building up an argument and I'm giving you enough so that if you ask the right questions, you'll come to the right answer. And the question is, Who is Jesus? That's the way he's written his gospel, for you to ask that question. Who is Jesus? Who is this Messiah? Is Jesus the Messiah? And if you connect those two dots, how should I respond? Beautiful story, right? You read the end of Mark's gospel, it just ends on this hanging note, as though Mark is saying, so, I've connected the dots for you as best as I can, and if you're following the story, who is Jesus? And if you connect the dots correctly, how should I respond? So he's a wise pastor, he's a great missionary, he's also a gifted writer. The Lord has given him all of these wonderful gifts. Imagine he had been sidelined right then. There hadn't been a Barnabas in his life. We may not have had this great, great story, this great, great gospel. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? What a legacy this missionary, or this early missionary failure gets to have. He gets to write one of the books that will remain forever as a testament to who the Lord is. Gives me goosebumps when I read that. It really, really does, and when I see that. Makes me really, really excited. It makes me really believe that this is not just a story of self-help, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, but this is what God does for us. And if you were here at the community meal last week, you'll remember I said that there's this one saying that many people think actually comes from the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Where have you found that? In 1 Moses 1 verse 1. You can read it. It's there. Okay, there's no book of Moses, my friends, because it's not there. That is not the Christian message. Now, it sounds right and it appeals to our human ego that God helps those who help themselves. But we discover that that's exactly what God doesn't do. God comes to help us because we cannot help ourselves. That is the beauty of the gospel message. That is who God is. God knows what we can do, but God also knows what we can't do. And he steps into the gap to be that bridge for us, to be the one who helps us. So God, we discover, stoops down to help us. But he's also the one who made us. He's also the one who fashioned us. And he hasn't forgotten his plan. I need Mark to do a whole lot of things. I need Mark to be out there on the mission field. I need Mark to be a wise pastor and church planter. But I also need Mark to record the life of my son. That's one of the main purposes of his life. And so the Lord ensures that his life stays on track and he gets the second chance so that he can fulfill for what would have been for Mark an unimaginable dream. He's a Jew, and that he actually gets to write something that gets recorded as the word of God. You should feel that, friends. You should feel that. But there's one more feature of Mark's writing that I think is worth mentioning. As we read through the Gospels, we see that he doesn't paint the disciples in a very rosy picture. Okay? They are often clueless as we read Mark. They just don't get Jesus' teaching. And Jesus himself gets frustrated at times and he goes and he says, "Are you thick? Not getting it." Okay? So he paints them as being somewhat clueless at times. We discover as well that they can be really, really hard-hearted. They listen to Jesus' message and he tells them there's a different way, but they don't readily want to change their behavior. You know the famous one of how they're jockeying for position? Okay, who's going to get to sit at your right hand in heaven? And Jesus is like, that is not what I'm on about. Okay, but they push for those kind of things, and that's not the only example. But I think at times as well, he shows that they are also less than virtuous. How many of them deserted Jesus at his crucifixion? All of them. All of them. All of them turned out to be deserters at the most crucial time in Jesus' life. So you're thinking, okay, no, why would he focus on that? Maybe he's a mean-spirited guy. You know, sometimes when people are down, they want to bring others down to their level. So that's mean. I don't think that's why Mark puts it there. I think there's a bigger thing in mind, and that Mark is saying, no, no, no. What I want to do through the telling of the story in this way is I want to show you the amazing grace of God who uses flawed, broken, imperfect vessels such as us and such as those disciples to do his work. Amazing. Let me repeat that. It shows the amazing grace of God, who uses flawed, broken, imperfect vessels such as us in his great plan. Friends, today's message is meant to be a message of hope. There is hope with God. And I want to leave you with these three things. One, God knows your true worth. You matter to God because he created you in his image. God knows your worth. But we discover that God also can give our lives significance. Despite insurmountable odds, whatever that thing is that's dogging you that you think you will never be able to break loose from, God is saying, I can help you leave that behind. Leave that in the dust. I am the one who's able to take your life and pattern it in the way so that it conforms with my plan. Beautiful. And thirdly, we discover the importance of turning to Jesus. Because we discover that Jesus gives a second chance to all of those who choose to follow him. Jesus is the one who will determine our life's true legacy if we choose to follow him. That's what Mark's gospel ends with. I've told you who Jesus is. I've shown you through his words, and I've shown you through his deeds, and I've explained the story. He is God's Son, the Anointed One, come into the world to save the world and to bring us back to God. So friends, we are meant to turn to Jesus because he is the one that gives a second chance to all who follow him. Shall I close in prayer? And then I will segue to the communion table, which I think is the perfect response to today's message. Let me pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that each one of us, every single person present here in this room today, has infinite worth to you. Lord, you created us, you formed us, and you made us in your image. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have the power to turn our lives around, to make something meaningful, Lord, of the messes that we have made. Lord Jesus, will you forgive us the wrong that we have done and the mistakes that we have made, in the ways in which we have hurt others, the ways in which we have hurt ourselves, and the ways in which we have even disappointed you. Lord Jesus, will you help us to follow you more closely each day and to trust our lives and our legacies into your gracious hands. And Lord, grant us your spirit and fill us with hope for the future, joy in the present. And oh Lord Jesus, fill us with your peace in our hearts this very day. We ask all of this in your precious name. Amen.